What I want to do first is I want us just to do a quick review of the last 7 weeks. So I'm just going to name out, you know, week one, we talked about this. And so just as to get our mind thinking, because it's going to play into today's. So in our very first week, that was the introduction lesson, and we said the church is only about 15 years old. So these are new believers. This is the first thing they're getting written to them. The second week, we talked about trials, and we talked about approaching our trials with an attitude of joy, and we talked about asking the Lord to give us wisdom to walk through our trials. We had no idea how that would keep playing out over and over throughout our lives here. And then in week three, we talked about how we receive the Word of God. We talked about how we're to be quick to hear, slow to speak. That's my problem. And then slow to anger. Then in week four, we talked about holding our faith. Holding to our faith. And we talked about how we're under the law of liberty as believers. And so how Christ has freed us from the bondage of sin. And then we said, therefore, partiality has no business being a part of how we as believers live. We also talked that week, James likes to use the term the royal law. And we said when he uses that, it's talking about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And then everything else under that. But those are the primary. Are y'all hearing me?
I hear you, but I don't know.
Okay. Let me do that. Oops. It says it.
Yeah, it says it's on. Okay.
It says it's on.
Now
is that a little better? I just need to get it closer. If at any point you can't, y'all do this and I can turn it up a little bit. So, is that better?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then we got to week five, and that's when we did all the definitions. Saving faith, justification, and good works. And we talked about how we're saved by faith alone, but it's not by a faith that is alone. If it's true saving faith, there is always good works as evidence. And then we got to week six and we talked about our tongue. How it's powerful and it reveals the heart. And that we remembered that our tongue points to the issues of our heart, and we have to deal with it. And then last week, we talked about the two different wisdoms. There's a wisdom from above, and it bears a harvest of righteousness. Or there is a wisdom that is earthly and demonic, and it is not from above, but it creates strife and division in the lives of people. And the good news last week is we ended with God went in his word through James saying, what's the remedy when we find that we're walking in earthly wisdom? We are to humble ourselves before God.
I just got to add this on the tongue.
Yep.
I've never heard the expression, if it's in the well, it comes up in the bucket.
That is the truest statement. So if it's in the heart, it's going to come right up like in the bucket. So yes. Yes. And so that's where we were. So what you saw in the book of James so far is that over and over and over, James is reminding us who we are in Christ. We're under the law of liberty. And then he's reminding us, so act like it. Live like it. Work out your salvation in terms of being obedient to the Lord. And so each week, James has asked us in a very particular way to evaluate, am I walking in genuine faith? And if I am, then these things ought not to be a part of my life. And so he calls us each week to deal with the old man, deal with the heart. Deal with the rampant wickedness that is still hanging on. Deal with the old man. Quit walking in the ways of the world. And so today he's going to do the same thing. He's going to do the exact same thing. He's going to say, hey, here's some more issues that are not to be a part of a believer's life. But what he's going to do today, it's a short passage we're going to be in. But it's one that I think we have very rarely gone to the heart of the issue. And so what he's going to do is, no, we're going to deal with it. So with that in mind, let's go to James chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 11 through 17. So it's a shorter passage, but boy, is it chock full of goodies. So I'm going to read. And James says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and it is he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Verse 13. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So what I want to do this morning is break this down, because it can be a little confusing. And some of it you're like, wait, what? That's bad. I thought we're supposed to be planners, you know. So at first you kind of go, what is James really saying? So let's start with verse 11 and 12. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of go through some very particular meanings of the words. Then we're going to put it together so it'll make sense. So the first part of verse 11, that first section, it says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." Do any of y'all have a different translation? What is it?
Slander.
Yes. And so I was going to say the meaning of that Greek word there, speaking evil, it's the idea of slandering somebody or falsely accusing somebody of something. And I like the definition. It means to traduce, meaning to speak damaging words. And so that's specifically what James is talking about here. Because what's happening, he's saying in the heart of the person, you're not accidentally saying something incorrect. You are purposely and choosing to ruin somebody's reputation based on something false. And you are choosing purposefully to harm someone so that they would lose respect amongst them. So this is a big charge. This is, you are speaking evil. You are choosing to slander somebody. And it's not just anybody. What does he say there in the first part of verse 11? Who are they choosing to slander?
Brethren.
The fellow believers. They are slandering one another. They are choosing to speak against fellow believers falsely. And so the first thing that James is implying is this should not be a part of what believers who are under the law of liberty, who know the royal law to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, this should not be a part of what we're doing. And so think back when we talked about the lesson on the tongue, and then last week when we talked about wisdom, how does our understanding of our tongue and wisdom play into our understanding of just this one little phrase? What can our words do?
Kill.
Kill. Yes. And so that's what he's bringing up here. Your words, again, are powerful. It's not like you just say something negative about somebody. No, your words do great harm. And then the next part of that is we talked about how the tongue reveals the heart of the person saying it. So if we remember just what James said a few verses ago, first few chapters ago, he's saying the person who speaks evil and who slanders, It's revealing your heart. Mm-hmm. And what kind of wisdom is this person walking in? Is he walking in the wisdom of the Lord? Mm-hmm. No, he's walking in the wisdom of the earth and the demonic. And so we said last week that that is a selfish and it breaks relationships. So if you just put together from last week and the week and a few weeks before, we would say based on previous passages that someone who's engaged in slander and evil speak, they have a heart issue. And they're walking in earthly selfish wisdom. And they are divisive.
And what it says, it can never be seconded.
Yes. It can't. It's kind of like on the news. If they get something wrong, you can correct it all you want.
But it still
runs. You know, how many of us are sick of Russia collusion, Russia collusion, Russia collusion? It's like, we're done. We're years out. Let's move on, kind of a thing. So he goes on to look at the second part of verse 11, because we're going to put all this together in a minute. He goes, so the one, meaning the one who's walking in earthly wisdom, the one whose heart is wrong, this one, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. So now he takes it a little bit further. Not only is this person speaking evil and slandering, he's also judging his brother. Now, this, let me be very clear. This is not the judging that we as believers are called to do. When we are to go to a fellow believer and say, I see that you're sinning. You know, it's not that kind of judging. The very particular definition here, it's the idea of judging to tear apart somebody, to condemn them. It's, again, it's not confronting somebody in a sin. It's the idea that you are approaching somebody from a self-righteous attitude. And you're being hypocritical and harsh towards somebody. And making a judgment on them. Does that make sense? So he's not saying that we should never, you know, go to a believer and say, hey, you're sinning. This is coming and kind of making assessment of somebody, either in terms of partiality or I just don't like what they think about that. And so I'm going to judge them as they're, you know, not smart or whatever. Does that make sense? So he says, not only is this person slandering another brother, they're judging another person. Or think about it this way, because I think this is probably more what we're prone to in our sin. We judge another person's motives. We assign, oh, well, they did that because of this. So then I go and I'm like, oh, Nancy, you know why Kathleen did that? Because she just thinks she's better than us. Do you know what I'm saying? It's that kind of attitude. I have judged Kathleen's heart wrongly, and now I'm going and slandering her. So that now Nancy will be like, oh, I know, that Kathleen.
And let's pray about it.
Yes, we're going to pray about it because she's just tall and gorgeous and thinks she's so much better than the rest of us. I mean, we can do those kind of things. That's what he's talking about. Not only the slandering, but that judgment. That is not from the Lord. So now look what James says.
Not judgment in the sense of discerning.
Right. Not the discerning where you would go and sit down and say, let's deal, there's an attitude of this, or, you know, it's not a discernment judging. But we all know, even in that, we can be discerning and go, my sister, you know, Dana, let's say she's sinning. But then I can heap then everything else on her. So this little part here may be a correct judgment of her sin and I need to talk with her. But boy, I'm just going to add everything else on while I'm in it. So then that's the judging that's, you know, not good. Does that make sense? So we know when we're doing it. We know. And so that's what he's talking about here. He says, the one who speaks against the brother or judges his brother... Look what it says. What are they actually speaking evil and judging? The law. They're speaking evil against the law, and they're judging the law. So let's unpack that for a second. Whoops. What does that mean? Because most of us, if we've ever slandered somebody or judged them in this way, we're not thinking that we're slandering the law or judging the law. So what is this showing about the person's heart to help us understand how they are judging the law and speaking against the law?
The giver of the law.
Right, and we'll get to that one in just a second. So what we're saying here is that when I speak evil against somebody or judging, what am I saying to the royal law of loving the Lord with all my heart and loving my neighbor?
Well, you're just rejecting it.
It doesn't apply to me. That's a good law for everybody but me. So now I'm not in submission to the law. I am over the law saying, that is a good law for you, but not a good law for me. I know better. How many of us in our sin have ever stepped back and said, this isn't just me sinning against this person. This is me saying to God, your law is not for me. I'm better than this. That's what James is saying. And it's not just applied to this, even though this is the specific case. It's in anything. I work with, you know, a lot of college students in my past. And in the college world, and these were even with believers, they felt like a lot of things God's Word said about sexuality was old-fashioned. And so they were actually sitting in judgment of God's law and plan and good and kind restrictions and said, yeah, but God, you really, your law isn't for me. I know better. And that's what James is saying we're doing here. Now, nobody would ever say it that way, but that's what the heart is saying. And that's often what we do too in our sin. And that's what James is saying. Oh, you are not only pronouncing judgment and slandering that person, you are saying the word of God is not applicable. And then, as Rita just said, in the last part of that verse, he takes it a step further. And he says, but if you judge the law, if you're slandering another person and you're judging another person, then you're slandering and judging the law. You are not a doer of the law, but now you have placed yourself in the position of what? The judge. So before we get to that phrase, let's just think about it. I like the NIV version here the best because it says this for this part of the verse. It says, when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment of it. That just gives that, like, get this idea that you're sitting on a throne and you're judging the law. And you're not keeping the law. And you remember back when we talked about how are we supposed to respond to the word? We are to be doers of the word. Our response isn't, well, this doesn't apply to me. No, it says when we come to the mirror of the word and it shows something, what are we supposed to do with that? Change. Do it. We're not just to go, oh, okay, but that doesn't apply to me. We are to look at the word of God, and as it convicts us and challenges us, then we are to be doers versus sitting in judgment of the law. So keep reading. Look now at verse 12. Because then it says, we've just finished verse 11, and it's saying you're acting like you're the judge. But verse 12, the first part says what? There is only one lawgiver and judge. And he's the one who can save us and destroy us. And so who is he talking about? Who's the only true judge? God. So think about this. What James is saying is not only when you judge somebody and slander them, not only are you doing that to them, you are now acting like you're in authority over the law. And not only that, you are acting like you're God. And you have removed God from the picture. And what James says, oh, no, no. There's only one lawgiver and one judge. And as if we needed to be reminded, he says, let me remind you what the one true judge can do. He can save and he can destroy. He's the one who brings you to salvation, but he's also the one who holds eternity and death and separation in his hand as well. This is the true lawgiver and the true judge. And so he alone is sovereign. He alone is the one. So again, what James is saying to us, don't dismiss your sins so easily. Because what you're actually doing in your heart is saying, I don't have to follow the law. I'm above it. And not only that, God, hop off the throne. I'm in charge. And again, most of us when we sin, especially those intentional sins, we would never think that that's what we're doing. But that's what it's showing forth in our heart that we are doing. That's a huge, huge issue to wrestle with, isn't it? And that's what James is saying. Because keep reading in the end of 12. Because he's already said there's only one lawgiver and judge who's able to save and to destroy. And he turns it back around and he goes, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Basically what he's asking is, who are you to think that you can act and think that you are equal to God in this particular situation? So you, by your words, you have placed yourself on the throne of God. And you are speaking and acting as if you are in control and as if you are the sovereign. So let's put this whole section together. James is showing the layers of our sin. That's what he's been doing each week. He's been showing us each week that we think it's here, but it's so much deeper. We've got to get rid of the old man. So he says, when we slander, we're walking in earthly wisdom. And it shows us the issues of our heart and how the old man is still present. He's still there within us. Remember second week, we are to get rid of the wickedness that's hanging on. So we need to run quickly to our passage last week in James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10, where we are to humble ourselves before God that we might receive his grace and he would be the lifter of our head. Because we recognize we've placed ourselves in God's place when we sin. And the only way to change that is to humble ourselves. So real quick, look on your little picture and look to the left-hand side. We'll get to the right side in a minute. But if you go to the left-hand side, both of these are walking in earthly wisdom and selfishness. And so you're speaking slander. Not only that, you are judging and condemning, but not just the person, what? The word. And so ultimately, you have placed yourself in a position of God's authority. You've put yourself on the throne. The only way to remedy that is to humble ourselves before God. And we are to submit, confess, repent, and that's the Word of God, confession, the Holy Spirit, the community of believers. And when we humble, God gives grace for us to walk now in His wisdom. So that's that left-hand side. So we'll come back in just a minute and we'll do the right-hand side. So before I move on, any questions about this section? Because it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to realize, not just in this sin, but if we look at all of our sin, if I'm holding a grudge against somebody, is that loving my neighbor? No. And so if I'm not loving my neighbor, then it's showing that I don't believe that God's word applies to me. which also then says, I'm in authority. So it's not now just about me holding a grudge. It's about me saying, God, I know better than you. It's hard, ladies. It is a hard thing. But that's what James is showing us. If we are believers, there is a constant fight with the old man, whose residue is still here, to constantly submit ourselves completely to the word of the Lord and to Him. And trust Him that when He calls us to do something, it is the best route to go. So, that's the first part. Now we all are thinking, oh, we all got our own things we need to deal with before the Lord.
There are a lot of people that aren't like what they're doing.
Right. It is in our day and age. It is so easy. It is. And it's okay to say I can disagree with somebody. That's okay. But we have to do the work of the heart. Because if we don't do the work with the heart before the Lord, then our words, it's not just about disagreeing. It's about speaking against a character. So you can disagree. Like, I disagree with probably half the country on stuff. But I can do it in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. But there are other times I can do it where it's not pleasing to the Lord and it's sinful. And I'm saying, God, I have the right to say this versus, nope, you are God. I am to submit to your ways and your law no matter what. And I'm to love my neighbor even though we don't agree on 100% of things in life. It's hard to do. It is. We're all about ourselves. I mean,
that's Harris Sherman.
Is it? He and I are always on the same track. No, I'm kidding. I give him my notes. I let him know. No, I'm kidding. But it is. It's true. We are idol makers and we're self seekers. I mean, it's natural in our old man. And so, but James is saying, but that's not. We don't live by the power of ourself anymore. We live by the power of Christ who dwells within us by the Holy Spirit. So He can work in us to be victorious in this. It's just about most of us actually taking the time and actually sitting before the Lord and saying, I want you to work in me in this area. Sometimes we like to be judgy. Sometimes that's more fun. But it's not biblical. It is. And then we find like-minded people who we can be judgy with each other about the other. So, but that's not what the Lord has called us to. And He wants us to see what we're actually doing in this. So let's keep reading. Look at verse 13 through 17. And again, He's going to show us layers of sin. Because I'm going to read 13 through 17 again. But the first time I'm going to read it through, most of us would be like, well, that just seems like a good planner. Like, how is this sinful? So that's how we're going to unpack it so you can see. Verse 13, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So at first, we would go, okay, that doesn't seem so bad. But then verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So like I said, on face value, there doesn't seem to be anything wrong with this statement. Basically, a believer has said, hey, I think today or tomorrow, I'm going to move to another place. And I'm going to settle there for a year. And when I'm there, my plan is to carry on in my business. And I plan to make good money.
Should that write in pencil?
Yeah. And so, but when you hear it, I mean, those are things, you know, oh, I'm going to go off to college, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that. Oh, I'm going to go on a mission trip, and I'm going to, I mean, at face value, you look at this, and you're like, Okay, James, I think you're getting a little, you know, particular here. But what you're going to see as James develops it, he's going to actually reveal the heart. And he's going to reveal what's taking place. So look at verse 14. He says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." So what James is pointing out here in that first phrase, he's basically saying, you are presuming a lot about your life. You are even presuming you have a tomorrow. And so what he's implying is that this person is not even taking into the thoughts of their life the fact that life is short and it's a mist and it vanishes. And this is how Matthew Henry explains it in his commentary. He says this, as we read this verse and then the next verse, we are cautioned against a presumptuous confidence of the continuance of our lives and against forming projects thereupon with the assurance of success. In other words, he's saying this individual has presumed a lot about God's providence and what will take place in his life without remotely consulting or considering that there is one who's actually sovereign over every breath and affair of man. So kind of to sum that part up, what they're saying and what James is saying, this particular man in his statement, he's acting as if he is in control of everything. He's acting as if he doesn't even need to speak to God about his life, that he can just make plans and it will take place.
And he doesn't need God's help.
No. It's like, God, I'm just going to go do this. There's no consulting. Well, if you have your Bibles, if not, that's okay. But I want to read to you from Isaiah about one who has this same mindset. In Isaiah 14, actually, don't turn there. Let me just read it to you, because that way you can hear it. Isaiah 14, verses 13 through 14. And here's what I'm going to tell you. This is about Satan and his fall. And I want you to hear there are five I will statements that Satan makes. So in verse 13, well, let me start in verse 12. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of David." He's talking about Satan. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low." And it says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend in heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." So we read that. That is Satan, who has basically said he's going to make his plans about what his will is to do. And he had no consultation with the Almighty God about what God's plans were for him. And so I think as we read that about Satan, then you come back to this and what James is saying about this man. There's a lot of presumptuousness that has no God as part of their picture. There's a pride and a self-sufficiency that we're seeing in this passage in James. So you get to verse 15 and James says this, instead of that heart attitude, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And so what James is communicating here is that we have got to people who understand we have a complete dependence on God. A complete dependence on God for our very next breath, for our tomorrow. And this is in every aspect of our life, that we are wholly dependent on the one who holds our days in his hand. Now, this is not necessarily a call that before we do anything, we have to say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go to the bathroom. If the Lord wills, I'm going to go to the grocery store. That's not what it's saying. It's saying on a day-to-day basis, we sit before the Lord and we're like, God, I am yours. I'm humbly coming before you, asking you to guide my steps. Here's the desires of my heart. Here's the plans that I have, but God, they're yours. Adjust them, change them, do what you will. I am your child. And if you will, then this is what I want to walk in. But if it's not what you will, then I will walk in that as well. And so it's again, it's a humbling of ourselves before God. Because the opposite is in verse 16. It says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. James again takes us the heart issue. The heart issue is that you're glorying and you're boasting, whether with reason or without, you're glorying in what you see as your own merit. So in this example of this man, he's just assuming, I'm probably a good businessman. It makes sense that I would go and do this. You know, so I don't even have to ask God. It's just the right thing for me to do. And it will work out well. Because I'm that good of a businessman. Does that make sense? It's kind of, and what James is saying, he goes, you're arrogant. You have an empty presumption that's basically you're trusting in the stability of the earthly things. And you're not in control of any of those things. You're moving ahead without any thought of God because you think you're in control. Just like Satan. We look at his statements and we're like, what made Satan think that he could be above the Most High God? What makes us think that we can be above the Most High God? And so that's what James is calling out. And basically, if we again go back to last week, what kind of wisdom is this? It's the worldly. It is not from above. And so James says, all of this boasting, it's evil. You've basically removed God from his authoritative place, and you've replaced it with yourself and your earthly wisdom. And you've communicated in your life that you're not submitting and dependent on God for every single thing. You are showing that you're allowing the world to pollute you and stain you, according to James chapter 1. And so isn't that interesting? I like that statement. You're communicating that you are not dependent on God for every single thing. That's the part of this lesson that was convicting to me. Because so often, I know I'm dependent on God. But there are things that I know I'm good at. And I start to become self-sufficient. Or I think I'm a pull it up by the bootstraps and we're going to get it done and we're going to, and in an instant the Lord can go, and you have COVID, boom. Or, and this unexpected thing happened with your spouse. Or, I mean, in an instant, he's like, I know what's happening and how I'm unfolding, even the hard things. Why do you think you're in control? You're not. Recognize that. I may have given you giftings and talents and abilities, but that doesn't mean that you're God. You may be good at this thing, but I'm the God in control. And so again, it's an opportunity for us to submit ourselves to God and humbly come before him and confess that in our heart, in certain ways, we have placed ourselves on the throne. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps.
get letters from old missionaries 40 years ago that were old then, and they would always end their letter with D.B. Deo Volente. What? God willing.
Oh, God willing, yeah. It really is, because I think...
It's an attitude.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think, too, like when you... Like when we watch on the news now, like people in Afghanistan, and you think of those believers who in that situation, they understand every day it's in the hands of the Lord, even before all of this. But to be a believer in a Muslim country, every day is like, Lord, I do not know how this will unfold. If it's your will, we will live to tomorrow. So there's that aspect. We here in the West, we are quite comfortable with the, well, if this happens, and this, I'm going to see this doctrine, I'm going to do this, and then we'll get this, and then we'll go here, and we'll do this. Okay, if this happens, I can go to this grocery store, I can go to this grocery. I mean, we kind of live as if we're in control of everything.
Well, and two, dependence is not accepted as, I mean, too often it's like a weakness.
Right. In our culture, it's like, you are supposed to be in control of everything. And God's going, oh, you are to be completely 100% dependent on me. Now, you are to walk in wisdom. You are to be a faithful worker. I mean, there are things I'm going to call you to do in the midst of this. But ultimately, you submit to me and walk in my ways. And you recognize your dependence. So that's what James is calling us to do. And I love, because see, look at verse 17. This is how he ends this section. So, whoever knows the right thing to do, which is us, we just have been reminded of the right thing to do, and he goes, and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The NIV states it this way. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. So what's the right thing to do? The right thing to do is, first, if we recognize we're not doing it, we are to humble ourselves. That was from last week. We're to humble ourselves, submit, confess, mourn, be exalted. We're to put ourselves under the submission of the Father. That is the right thing to do when we recognize we're sinning. And in both of these examples, through our words and through our actions, we have selfishly placed ourselves in the place of God. So what is the right thing to do? Daily submit ourselves to the Lord. Daily to say, God, I am under your authority. Forgive me when I seek to place myself over your word. Forgive me when I act as if you are not a part of my everyday living and my desperation for your guidance in every day. And this echoes back to James 2:12, which said, so speak and act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. Basically, that's what you could summarize part of James's. So do what you're supposed to and act like you're supposed to, because you're under the law of liberty. You've been saved by Christ. So now, act like it. Live like it. Don't put yourself in authority. Submit. Psalm 139:23-24 says this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what we're being called to do, is to go before God, even after you eat lunch today, and sit before him and go, oh, I have probably had way too many days where I have walked in my own strength, and I have acted as if I'm in control. I have spoken harshly of somebody. I have judged them in a sinful way. And God, what I've actually done is placed me in your position. And so show me, God, search me, try me, that I may rightly confess my sin, humble myself before you, confess it, and that you then would be the lifter of my head. that says, now go and walk in grace. On your picture, on the right-hand side, is this very section that we just read. It's the, I will do this, and I will have this, and I will do this. And we're making all of our plans, and we're boasting, I am this, I did that, I have this skill set. But what we've actually done is we've placed ourselves in God's position. And just like in the first example, our response should be to humble ourselves, to submit, confess, and repent. And then God will give us grace to now walk in His wisdom and to walk in His ways. So that's what God calls us to do, yet again in the book of James. To recognize our sin and to say, but it's not hopeless. God has given us a way out of this. It's by the power of Christ. And so He says, humble yourself, confess it, repent, and God will forgive us. And He will lift our head and He will say, now walk. Not in shame, but walk in my wisdom, and we will have a harvest of righteousness.